And I'm preaching tonight on the subject, how to have church in your house. How to have church in your house. It's a little book. It's Philemon. Philemon, when you turn to it, it's right before Hebrews. Probably be easier for you to find Hebrews and just go to Philemon, that little book that is tucked between Titus and Hebrews is the book of Philemon. And we'll discuss a few things about it in just a moment and why this book is so important. It's one of the most unique passages of scripture in your New Testament. It is the shortest of 13 letters that the Apostle Paul penned. And we know there's a purpose behind it when we read this. I'm not reading the entire chapter, but let's just look at a few verses. We know in verse 1, Paul states where he's at. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Not only was a prisoner of Christ, but he was a prisoner when he penned these words. And he states that later in this book. And he said, "And Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. And to our beloved Apphia." Apphia is believed to be the wife of Philemon. "And Archippus, our fellow soldier. And to the church in thy house." And I have that phrase underlined. So he's sending greetings not only to Philemon, his wife, but the church there that is in his house. And he goes on to tell him in verse 8, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake," I have the phrase "love's sake" underlined in my Bible, "for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." Now, he's making a statement here about this Onesimus. He calls him a son because that's the way Paul often referenced people that he led to Christ and that became converts of the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's referring to Onesimus in verse 11, "which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." He said, "Philemon, I know that Onesimus has been unprofitable to you, but he's profitable now because he's become a son of God. He's accepted Christ." Then he tells him why that he had been unprofitable in verse 15. "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him, not now as a servant," underline that, "not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord." I'm going to stop reading there. This little chapter only has 25 verses. According to the Daily Bread source book, there's 445 words in this one little book, and really it's quite unique. It has no doctrine in it. There's no order of the church. There's no instruction to leaders. There's no preachers that's necessarily giving instruction to church leaders like deacons or other church leaders. It really has no benefit in that area whatsoever. And it's different from all the other books that Paul is attributed to writing. You see, it focuses around this one Philemon. Philemon came to know Christ, as far as we can tell from church history, when Paul was on his third missionary journey. He had gone into Asia into an area known as Ephesus. And out of Ephesus, a great revival had sprung out, and the church was planted there at Ephesus. That great powerhouse of a church that impacted that whole area and continent for the glory of God. Well, Philemon was from a little village called Colossae, not too far from there. And evidently the word had spread about Paul's preaching. So he had gone to hear the great apostle Paul preach the gospel. And there Philemon came to saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. History says that he was a wealthy man. We know that he had a large house because his house was large enough. Since he couldn't make the trip back and forth to Ephesus, he couldn't get to the church. So he said, I've got to have church at my house. He couldn't get there. Some say it was 120 miles away. There's a lot of argument around how much distance it was, but apparently it was too far to get where they were meeting daily there at Ephesus and preaching the gospel. So God had used him under Paul's teaching to establish a church right inside of his house. Now, him being a wealthy man, it wasn't uncommon in that day that these wealthy individuals, among other things, with their great household, also had servants. And this Onesimus that's mentioned here was one of the bond servants or the slaves to Philemon. Philemon is now to receive a letter from Paul. Paul is bound. We're not certain of the place that he's at, possibly in Rome. Some say house arrest. All we know is that at different times, Paul at times would be arrested for preaching the gospel because he was a threat to the Roman Empire, the threat to religious leaders, but at times he was in prison for his own safety and his own protection. So whatever the case, he is now a prisoner, and he's writing as a prisoner. He first writes a letter to the church at Colossae, known in your Bible as Colossians. It is the letter that he wrote to the entire church. When this letter was delivered to the church that was at Philemon's house, the Colossians, he also attached with it a personal letter. It was a letter filled with love and great friendship. He had this bond because Philemon was a son to Paul, just like Onesimus is a son in the gospel to the Apostle Paul. So here we have this great apostle writing this letter that is filled with love. Can you imagine, if you will, Philemon when he receives two letters from Paul, one for the church and one for him personally? It's not uncommon in daily mail and outreach when we go through the mail. There'll be mail that will be addressed to evangelistic outreach. And there'll be mail here to the church that's addressed to the church. But every now and then there'll be a letter that will come through and it will say personal or to the personal attention of Calvin Ray Evans. That means that the staff knows that's personal to me. They have no idea what it is. I have no idea. And to be honest, sometimes I shudder because you never know whether to pucker or duck when you get a letter like that. So I'm sure Philemon probably had all kinds of thoughts that ran through his mind when he's thinking, why is Paul writing the church, then writing me this personal letter, a letter that is addressed just to me? But here we see the heart of the mighty apostle Paul. We see the love that Paul had for his friend and son in the gospel, Philemon. So the first thing I want you to notice, I'll go through three or four points very quickly tonight. I don't intend to keep you long, but I know that's always subject to change. But let's look at just a few things. First of all, when I look at this letter, I see the providence of God. The providence of God. Now, why would I make that statement? Well, think about it. Onesimus is a slave that everyone thinks he's free, but he's really run away. And when he runs away from Philemon, he runs in to the Apostle Paul. And Paul, who is really a free man, is a prisoner. So the slave is free, and the free man is a prisoner. He's bound, he's in prison. And here they are running in. Now think about that. What are the chances of Onesimus going to where the Apostle Paul's at, not knowing who the Apostle Paul is, not knowing where to look for him, but yet of all the places, here's Paul put away in prison. They're trying to keep Paul out of the public's eye as much as they can. But here comes this runaway slave, and he runs right into the Apostle Paul. That's not chance, that's the hand of God. God brought him to Paul for a situation in his life. And more than that, think about it. This runaway slave comes to the apostle that is now a prisoner. So they're both prisoners. And when he gets to him, he starts the conversation. After he leads him to the Lord, he realizes where he's from. And he said, oh, you're from Colossae. Do you happen to know a man by the name of Philemon? He said, that's the one that I ran away from. I'm a slave to Philemon. So what's the chances of him being a slave to this son of the gospel that he has just won to the Lord, being a slave of another son of the gospel all the way back at Colossae? You say, why, preacher, that's just chance. No, it's not. It's the hand of God. And can I reconfirm to you, I don't like where we're at right now. I don't like the condition this world is in. I hate what we're facing, but you be assured of this. God's still on the throne. He was aware of all of it. God sees you where you are tonight. God sees you in this church house. God sees you in your home. God sees you on your sick bed. God says, just because you're going through some things doesn't mean that I have forsaken you. I'm still in control. He has brought us to this place for such a time as this. And that's why we can't be discouraged. We've got more of an opportunity to share Christ right now than we've ever had. The providence of God. Could God have set Paul free? Absolutely. Could God have arranged it till Onesimus would have never met him? Absolutely. But God said, I've designed this. It's not that God's always punishing us. If Paul would not have been bound in prison, Onesimus may not have ever been able to find him. And sometimes when we get to the place, I am so sorry that we're now at a place where so many people find themselves isolated in their home. But let me assure you of this. God knows where you are. God knows what you need. God knows your name. And hallelujah, God will go to church with you right in your home. But notice not only the providence of God, but notice the predicament or the problem that this created. It created a tremendous problem. See, now Paul steps into the role as a mediator. Two people that he loves dearly now. He loves Onesimus, even though he's just met him. He loves Onesimus and he loves Philemon. But Onesimus has wronged Philemon. And he's put in a place where he says, God, you put me at this time, this place, to be a mediator, a go-between, to bring peace, to become a peacemaker. Now, that sounds like an easy place to be, but let me tell you, it's hard to be a mediator sometimes. Hard to be an arbitrator. Anyone can tell you, you know, when you're between, when you love two people and those two people don't love each other, that's a bad place to be. I sat down with a couple years ago. They said, do you do any marriage counseling? And I said, I'm not a counselor. I'm a preacher. All I can tell you is what the Bible says, but I'll be glad to talk with you. I sat down. They started out, you know, all of their problem was the other one's fault. And when they got in the middle of all of it, finally somehow it turned around from being one another's fault until I'm just trying to keep them calm. They're in a shouting match and I try to get them calm. By the time we ended with that, they both decided I was their problem. And to this day, neither one of them has spoken to me since. And they must have determined the problem was the preacher. It's not always easy to be in the middle. You know, it's kind of like the soldier that didn't want to choose sides in the Civil War. So he put on gray pants and a blue jacket. And when they found him, he was shot in the front and the back. And that's the way it is sometimes when you get caught between. But Paul's caught between. He's got a problem because he knows Onesimus, even though he's now a son in the gospel, he has to make his wrong right. Maybe I better back up over that. He still has to make his wrong right. He's got to go back. He's got to make what he's done wrong. He's got to make, we don't hear much of that today. But you know, there comes a time where that when we really get right with God, I know that it's hard for us to make restitution, but there's times that we've just got to face up certain things. I know there's things we can't make right, but there's things that we need to make right while we can make it right. And he says, I'm going to have to send you back, Onesimus, but don't you worry. I'm going to be a mediator. I'm going to send a letter. And you hold on to that letter, because that letter will make all the difference. And in that letter he writes, and this is what he did. He took the problem, the predicament he was in, and he said, it's not my problem anymore, Philemon, it's now your problem. That's what he says in the letter. Well, how do you figure that, preacher? He says, Philemon, you are a son in the gospel. Onesimus has come to me, and he is now a son in the gospel. So that means that if you are my son in the gospel, and he is my son in the gospel, you know what that makes you? Brothers. So now, are you going to accept him as a slave? Are you going to accept him as a brother? You've got a decision to make, Philemon, because he went out one way, but he's coming back another. You've got a decision now to make. You can treat him the way that you treated others before you knew Christ, but now he's coming back to you as a brother. So what are you going to do with this one that has wronged you? Yes, he's wronged you. Yes, he's coming back to make it right. And by the way, if he don't have enough to make it right, put it on my account. I'll make it right when I see him. But he's coming back to make his wrongs right. But now you have to deal with this. My problem is now your problem. And that's the reason some of you aren't saved. Because people that love you and they love others, but you're so busy hating others that you're saying, I can't come together, because if I'd get saved, I'd have to love that person. Here's your problem. You're looking at it through the eyes of a slave. You're not looking at it through the eyes of a son. When you become a son, you look at it different. The reason that you can't see yourself forgiving somebody else is because you've not experienced of the mighty grace of God. Because we not only see the predicament he's in, the providence of God, but we see the power of grace. He left and ran away a slave, but he comes back a son. He said, I'm sending him back to you, but by the way, Philemon, he's not the same man that he was when he left. There's been a change in him. You see, we forget what happens when we come to the Lord. He helps us. He gives us power. He changes us. That's exactly what happens in the life of Onesimus. I like the way Paul words it in other writings. In other writings to the churches that he wrote, he would call this, it's similar to the Israelites. And he called it the baptism by the cloud and by the sea. What did he mean by that, the baptism? They were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. Do you remember that statement? What does he mean by that? Well, what he's saying is simply this. The cloud was there separating the army of Pharaoh that was chasing after them, separating them and Pharaoh's army from destruction. And God separated the waters. And when they went through on dry ground, when they stepped in on the cloud side, they went in as slaves as Egypt. But when they came out on the other side, they came out as sons of God. And God referred to the Israelites as his son. He said, that's the baptism in the cloud and in the sea. Can I tell you, you enter into the blood of Jesus Christ, a slave. But hallelujah, you come out on the other side, a son. There is a change when the Lord comes into our life. He said he's coming home. He's done running. He's tired of running. He's run. He's not going to run anymore. So he's going to come home. I'm glad when you get to the place that you experience grace. Grace says, okay, you don't have to run anymore. People run from their past. People run from others. People run. People right now are running from this terrible virus that's in our land. You don't need to always run from things. What you need to do is run to Christ. Say, I've got a shelter in the time of storm that's going to help me through all of this. And when we do that, we find strength. I think of Jacob and Esau. When Jacob deceived Esau, he started running and he ran. But finally, God, through his grace and mercy, allowed them to be reunited again. And what happened? Esau accepted him with love and grace and fell on him and kissed him. Let me tell you, sometimes you just got to say, I've run waiting long enough. I'm tired of running. I'm going to stop the running now. I'm going to let God do the change and do the work. David ran from Saul so long, but the day came that he stopped running. Jonah started running the wrong direction, but then he experienced grace and said, my running days are over. I'm tired of running. I'm not running from that anymore. The prodigal ran from home and he found himself in a horrible place, but finally he came to himself, and the prodigal son said, I'm through with running. I'm going back home to Father's house. When you get tired of running, there is a shelter, and his name is Jesus. The power of grace. And then the portrait of forgiveness. We see forgiveness at its greatest. They hand that letter to Philemon. And you know what you do with a letter? You open it. And when he opened it, love poured out. And you know how I know love poured out? Because Philemon forgave him. You say, now, it doesn't say that right here. Oh, no, but let me finish the story here. See, Onesimus, he starts out as a slave. This is the first part of his life. But if you check church history, Onesimus didn't stay a slave. In fact, Onesimus later becomes a preacher. The slave become a preacher. And the preacher become a pastor. And the pastor became a bishop. And do you know where he became a bishop of? Ephesus. The very place where Philemon came to meet Christ as his Savior under the ministry of Paul. He became in church history a bishop of that great church. Oversaw that church and all of these house churches that were around. That was the role of Onesimus. He started out a slave, but he wound up a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear me in what I'm telling you. It's not how you start out. It's how you wind up that makes the difference. Why the change? Because sooner or later, Philemon had to put in that opener. And when he pierced that letter and opened it up, love poured out and the love touched his heart. And he said, Paul, you're right. God forgave me and I am a son of the gospel. And Onesimus is a son of the gospel. So I choose to forgive him. When you choose to forgive him, you take power over your enemies. When you choose to forgive, you take control of your life. And God does great things for you once you decide, I'm going to let love change my life. All because he opened a letter. That's what changed him. We're coming upon Good Friday. Do you know what happened on Good Friday? Jesus had ministered for over 3 years, 3.5 years, performed miracles, presented the gospel, and then it came time for him to die. They falsely accused him. They took him to a cross. They stretched him out, stretched his hands, stretched his feet, nailed him to a cross. But he's still alive. 7 sayings he gives from that cross. Finally, they realized Sabbath is near. They gave the command, break their legs. But when they came to him, they didn't break his legs. A Roman soldier took a spear and he plunged it into his side. Forthwith came water and blood. I don't think you got that. Forgiveness came because Philemon opened a letter filled with love. I'm here to tell you, when that Roman soldier plunged that spear in his side, he plunged it in the side of God's love letter for all humanity. For the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And what he did that day was he opened the letter of God's love. And the love of God spilled out. and touch the hearts of not only those that were there at the foot of the cross, but here we are now over 2,000 years later, and we can say the reason that we're not a slave to sin and the reason that we have liberty now is because we have a letter. And in that letter, God told us how much he loves us. And when we open that letter, we find out there's power in God to find forgiveness and peace and hope. This is your love letter from God. W.P. McKay, he was born in 1839, considered to be a genius. At 17, he went to college, and he was studying to be a medical doctor. And when he started his studies, his mother, when he left, before that he left, she could tell that her son was going wayward. So she bought a Bible for W.P. McKay. And inside the Bible, inside the fly leaf, she wrote her name, she wrote his name, and she wrote a Bible verse and gave it to him. McKay went off to school. McKay, as he began to gain intelligence, he began to doubt God. Soon he got hooked with a group of infidels and atheists, which was prominent in Edinburgh at that time. And before you knew it, he had gone down the wrong path. He started interacting socially and he became a terrible, terrible alcoholic. Through college, during those years that he had to spend all of his time in education, he finally got so desperate one day for a drink, he went down to a pawn shop and he pawned off the Bible that his mother gave him for enough money to get another drink. He dealt in sin and went to the bottom. Finally made it through school, become one of the most prominent physicians at Edinburgh Hospital. One day they brought a man in to him that had a terrible accident. And the doctor realized there's no way he's going to live, so he gave him the word. He said, within a matter of minutes you'll be gone. I'm sorry, but you're dying. He grabbed the doctor and pulled him down. He said, would you please send somebody to my home address. Gave the address and said, downstairs is my landlord and the landlady. She can get into my little room there and tell her to send the book. I need the book. Would you please do that? The doctor turned to the nurse and said, will you try to find somebody that can go get it? And he went on his way taking care of other patients. Never gave any thought to it whatsoever. When he come back through, he realized the man had died and the nurse was standing there crying. And he said, did they get that book for him? Yes, she said, doctor, they found it. Said, what was it? Was it his date book? Was it his bank book? What did he want? What kind of book was it? She said, well, it's under his pillow. I put it there. Feel free to go look at it. And he walked over and he reached under the pillow and he pulled it out. And he thought, that looks familiar to me. And he opened it up, and inside the flyleaf was his mother's name, his name, and a Bible verse. And he realized that's the Bible that I had palmed off. It gripped his heart so strongly that with conviction he went to his private office. And in his private office he repented of his sins and asked the Lord to forgive him and acknowledge there is a God. And he knew it had to be God's hand that had watched over him all of those years, and he got saved. Not only was he a renowned doctor throughout the world, but God allowed him to become a Presbyterian preacher, and God allowed him to become a songwriter. He couldn't wait to tell his mother about his salvation experience. They rejoiced together in what God had done. And while looking back on his life and how he'd been raised right and how he'd gone the wrong road and went the wrong direction, and how great the grace of God was to save him and the power of God's forgiveness, he started to write a song, and we sing it over and over again. The chorus goes something like this. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Came from a man that was hopeless, an atheist, that shook his fist in the face of an almighty God and say, you don't even exist, But soon conviction came and he called to that same God, and that God allowed his life to change forever. That's what we need in the middle of all this. Lord, revive us again. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. God, revive us as a nation. Revive us as Christians. Revive us as servants of the Lord. God, send down your power to give us great revival. May that revival start in your heart, in your home, and stir you and shake this nation like we've never been shook before, to cry out to God and say, you are on the throne. You're the one that can take care of all of it. Oh God, we look to you. He's the only one that can do it.